Take your Bibles with me this morning, book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Today is our Vision Sunday, and you know we're creatures of habit, and this is now our third year of having a Vision Sunday, and because I want us to take this time each year to renew our focus, renew our vision for what God has called us to do and what we are here to do as a church family. And to kind of set us in a direction and refocus towards that direction for the year. So here we are. It's January 8th. It's a good opportunity for us with the whole year still before us to refocus ourselves and to align ourselves with what God would have for us. And this is something that, you know, it just really engulfs me for, you know, several months coming up before this in praying and leading God, where are you leading us? Where do you want us to go? What would you have for us to do? How can we be more effective in getting your gospel to these people around us and the people across the world? And those prayers and the scripture and all this time just kind of comes together for God to show us our direction. And this year, as we look forward, as we look at where we're going and what we're doing, this idea kept just manifesting itself in my study and manifesting myself in prayer of this idea of community. Community, but not just a selfish idea of community, not just a community so that we just come together to just be a exclusive group and social club, but community with the idea to communicate. And today I've entitled my message, Let Us. Let Us. Because if we look here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, we're going to see some things that we need to do and to apply. But I want this theme, as you see there on the screen, this community. As you notice, the word unity there is emphasized. Community. You know, that's the way I've been saying it in my mind over and over again. Community. Because I want us to have unity to communicate. I want us to be a church that is united together so that we can communicate to others how great our God is. And if we can't be united, how do we expect others to want to be a part? You see, what changes people is not what makes you comfortable. What changes people is not what you like. What changes people is what transforms you. And when you are transformed and when you are changed and when you are thriving in a relationship with God and people see that, they will be wanting to know, how do you have that? And that's this unity in community that we need to have so that others can look at us and say, you know what? God is doing something in their life. God is doing something in that church. God is doing something there in Talty, Texas. And I don't know about you, but I want to be able to stand before God and say, you know what? I laid it all out for you. I gave you everything because He's done that for us. So this morning, as we think about our vision, as we think about going forward, I want this idea of community with unity to communicate to come forward. And so to do that, we must progress. Not go backwards, but go forwards. And we must progress from what we know to what we do. And what we know should impact what we do. I want you to look here in Hebrews chapter 10 with me and let's read verses 19 through 25. The scripture says, Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Here we see in this passage in verse 19, he starts with the word therefore. Whenever we see therefore in Scripture, we need to understand what it's there for. Therefore is a connection word. It's connecting us to a previous thought. And here, right here in the middle of chapter 10, the author of Hebrews is connecting us to the whole part, first part of the book of Hebrews. So we need to start at Hebrews chapter 1 this morning, and we are going to go from Hebrews 1 all the way through chapter 9 to get our background. How about that? I would love to do that because it's incredible. But to shorten it up, let me give you the whole summary of Hebrews chapter 1 verses 9 or up through 10:18. You want to know what the whole summary of it is? Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Melchizedek, the order of the high priest that we see him come from. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than the blood of goats. He's better than the blood of lambs. He is the sacrificial lamb. Jesus is better. And he is giving us all of that from Hebrews 1 all the way up through Hebrews 10:18. Now he says, therefore, because Jesus is better, because we have this in Jesus Christ, let us. And we see some commands. Here's now what we must progress from knowing. If we know Jesus Christ and we know what He's done and we know He's better, if we know that, this is now what we must do. And He says, therefore, since this, let us do three things. First, let us draw near. Let us draw near. He says there in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of the faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. You know what's wonderful about Jesus is He has afforded us the opportunity to have a relationship with God. Because Jesus came and died on a cross for us and He shed His blood for the remission of sins, that sin separation now is gone and we can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can draw near to Him. We can draw near to Him. We can have that relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, drawing near took sacrifices. And they would sacrifice for the sins. And on the Day of Atonement, they would bring the blood of the scapegoat there. And they would enter in, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. And he would go in the place that only the high priest could go. And he would slip behind that curtain that separated the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, from the people. And he would slip in with bells on the hem of his skirt. He would slip in with the ephod that had all of the names of the tribes there upon his breast and upon his shoulders as the representative of the people. And he would slip in through that curtain and he would pour that blood and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, offering it for the atoning sacrifice of sins. And guess what? They'd have to do it again next year. And they'd do it again the year after that. And after that, and there was no cease, no end to that sacrifice until the innocent blood of the Lamb was spilled on Calvary. Because then Jesus tore the curtain. And then the access was opened so that there is no longer needed a high priest to slip behind a curtain for us. But Jesus tore the curtain so that you can draw near to Him. So that you can have a relationship with Him. Because of Jesus, we can draw near. This is referring to our walk with Christ. How are we drawing near to Christ? He gives us some modifiers here to this command, to this idea. Let us draw near, how? With a true heart in full assurance of faith. A true heart and a full assurance of faith. And before we get to that, notice the next phrase there. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does that mean? That means now because of Jesus Christ, our hearts are clean because the blood has been applied to our life. Our hearts are clean. We don't have to have an evil conscience because sin no longer holds condemnation on that. And if you want more on that, you can go back and listen to last week's sermon, okay? And walking in newness. But if we look at this, we see now we are clean by the blood of the Lamb. Our outside has been washed clean in baptism as we followed the Lord in obedience in walking with Him. And so that we have said, I have decided to follow Jesus and washed with water. He said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now the word here for true heart, it kind of has the understanding of a pure heart, a genuine heart, a heart that is drawing near to Christ out of the right reasons, the right motives. It's not drawing near to Christ so that you can get what you want out of it. It's drawing near to Christ because you love Him. Drawing near to Christ because of the right heart. Drawing near out of this pure heart with full assurance. With the full assurance of the faith. This idea that he's talking about here with the true heart, the full assurance, is a focused idea. It's absorbed in Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to draw near with all that you have. All that you have. You know, it's amazing. I have a feeling that in the upcoming years, our neck and spine doctors are going to get a lot more work. Because it seems like our posture is becoming what? You know, it's amazing to me how kids can navigate this world doing this, you know, and they walk around and not running into things. But you know, our necks are just amazing. We're going to have, you know, different things to help prop our necks back up because we've gotten so used to doing this, right? Looking at our phones and different things. Unless you're some of those that still have flip phones, and then you have to, you know, you can do those things. But you know, it's like our process. You ever held a conversation with somebody that had their phone out? And I'll confess that I have been guilty of this at times. And it's grating on my nerves. And this is one of the things I'm trying to work on in different times when I notice it or sitting at the table or doing these things. I'm trying to put it away. I'm trying to put it away. Because you ever held a conversation with somebody like that? That you're talking to them, you're making eye contact, and what are they doing? Do you feel engaged? Do you feel like that person wants to talk to you? Do you know that Christ feels the same way when He is trying to get us to draw near and we're, wait a second, what's this over here? Hey, what's this over here? Hey, this week I'm going to follow after this. Hey, Jesus, I'm listening, but I'm going to go do this. And all of a sudden our attention and our gaze is like we're on a phone. It's like we're on somewhere else. That all of a sudden something else has our attention this week. We're not drawing near to Him if it's not with our whole focus. Do not tell me that you love Christ and you do not want to be a part of a church. Because Christ died for the church. Do not tell me that you can be a good Christian without being a part of a church. You say, wait a second, don't be doing it. The scripture shows us Christ loved and died for the church. Christ instituted the church. Don't tell me you love Jesus Christ when you do not love that which He set up. And He set up the church. He set it up for you. He set it up for me. To have these different things. And if we're going to draw near unto Him, you know what? Use what He has established and given to us and the opportunity to love Him through the church. The opportunity He's given to us to draw together. And you know what? He's going to unpack this more as we go on. Draw near to Him. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Drawing near is an everyday occurrence. Every day it's easy for us to get sidetracked, isn't it? Every day it's easy for us to get pushed aside, isn't it? Every day it's easy for our focus to be turned away. And so every day that we must understand that we have to die to ourselves. There was a Christian artist this past week who said it this way. He said, you know, every day I realize I have to go to a funeral. I have to go to my own. I have to die to myself and I have to live to Jesus Christ. because of Jesus Christ, because of what He's done for us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We are living in a day and time where if we are half-hearted Christians, we're not going to make an impact anymore. Folks, I'm telling you, when you look at the power of what is going on in the culture around us, there are people out there that are acting more Christian than the Christians are. And we have to allow ourselves to draw near with a full, committed, whole heart if we're going to make an impact on this world. He says, draw near with true assurance and a full, or true heart and a full assurance. When we are near to Christ, think about this. When we are drawing near to Christ, guess what else is near? His promises are near. His power is near. His peace is near. His wisdom is near. His strength is near. His love is near. His grace is near. His mercy is near. Oh, but when we are far, guess what else is far? Oh, His peace is far. His power is far. All of that is far off. He's saying, I want you to draw near to me. When we are far off, we've got to understand that we've got to move back. We've got to get back into that real relationship with Him. Folks, because He hasn't moved. I told you the story before of the old couple driving down the street in their old truck. Been married for years upon years, and the wife looks over to the husband and says, you remember those good old days, dear? As we were driving down the road, you remember how close we used to sit in the truck? You remember how I used to hold my hand? Remember how I used to do all this and all that? And the husband looks over at the wife and says, I haven't moved. You know, God's doing the same thing with us. I haven't moved. Draw near to me. Here I am. What will we do to draw near? A couple weeks ago, you heard how fanatical our youth pastor is about the Dallas Cowboys. And I've been working on him ever since. You know, he's a great Cowboys fan, all that he did, and there's one thing that fanatics do, is they impress it upon others. DJ and his fandom impressed it upon his younger brother, Jacob. And Jacob, who was about 4 foot nothing at the time in our youth group, just this small little guy, funny as all get out, you know, just a cool little kid, you know, and he didn't let the shortness stop him from everything, you know, and he was impressed upon by DJ this fandom for the Dallas Cowboys, as a good brother passes on to his brother. Well, we were at a youth event. We went and watched the Dallas Desperados arena football team, if you remember those days when they had the football team. And I got about 40 kids there. And, you know, as a youth pastor, I'm trying to make sure all my kids are where they need to be, that they're not running off, and they're not doing something they shouldn't have been doing. And there's two seats that are empty. DJ and his brother. So whenever he comes to me complaining about youth stuff, I just say, listen, you're getting what's coming to you, buddy. All right? DJ and his brother, they're gone. I'm looking around the arena. We are already pretty high up in the arena. And I'm looking around, and I see across the arena there's a box where Jerry Jones has his suite there in the American Airlines Center. And there's Jerry Jones. He's sitting there watching the game. He owned the Desperados. He's watching the game, got his family there. Then all of a sudden, there's this little kid from across the arena that I see who is standing down in front of this box, and he has got his head tilted up. All of a sudden, this little kid starts climbing on the seat, and he's standing on the top of the seat there in the arena, and he's peering over into the box with Jerry Jones. And I look down and DJ hands him something. And Jacob hands it to get Jerry Jones' autograph. Jerry Jones' grandson passes up to Jerry. He signs it, gets down. And there's this little 4 foot nothing kid standing on the back of a seat in the American Airlines Center trying to get Jerry Jones' autograph. You know, if we want something bad enough, we'll do whatever it takes. You know what? That's the attitude we need to have when we draw near to Christ. Our whole heart. Full assurance of the faith that we're willing to do what it takes to get near to Christ. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. The second thing he says is to let us hold to hope. Hold to hope. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. He says, I want you to hold fast. This word means to hold, to occupy, to hold fast, to grasp. It's like you own it. You know, something that you own, that you don't want to give up. You know, it's like Finley today when he grabs a toy that he thinks is his and you got to take it away from him. He will go until those tips are completely white of trying to hold on to that flashlight or something that he has. This is mine. I'm going to hold on to it. This is the way that we're to hold on to Christ. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to hold fast to this hope that I have in Jesus Christ. This is built upon this previous content. In fact, flip to Hebrews chapter 6 real quick. In Hebrews chapter 6, we see some of these same words, these same ideas. And when he writes this in verse 10, he's thinking of Hebrews chapter 6. Because he says there, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Look in Hebrews 6, look at verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here we see those same encouraging words, the promise, this hope that is set before us. And when we see the idea of the promise, we notice in verse 18, he says, it's impossible for God to lie. If God has promised, guess what? He's going to fulfill that promise. It's impossible for God to lie. And so because of that, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Holding fast to hope, holding fast to Jesus Christ requires us to know what we are hoping for. And we are hoping for those promises in Jesus Christ. That He has saved our soul, that He is coming again, that He is preparing a place for us, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we are holding on to those like that anchor. An anchor for the soul. When we understand and know Jesus Christ, it changes our hope. And we can grasp that hope like an anchor. You know, in Florida, from time to time when me and my dad were fishing and we come upon a school of crappie and we were going to sit there and just, you know, pick the crappie out, we would drop the anchor. In Florida, there's a ton of lakes. The lakes 5 minutes any direction. But the lakes there are not usually very big. They're not very deep. I've noticed in Texas, you might have to drive a little way to a lake, but you get to a lake, it's usually pretty big. It's deep. Well, there in Florida, I mean, you might find 12 foot of water be some of the deepest water that you come upon in your fishing. And so we drop an anchor. And you know what? We'd hit that anchor and it hit the bottom and we'd catch. And no matter how windy, no matter how much the waves were going, you know what? Our boat would feel the effects of the waves. We'd bob up and down, but you know what? We didn't move. We didn't go anywhere. We stayed in that one location. And then we took a trip to Lake Powell in Utah. And Lake Powell in Utah, if you know anything about it, it's a canyon lake. You can be right up against the canyon wall and it's 300 feet down to the bottom. Guess what? Our anchor rope didn't stretch that far. So if we tried to drop an anchor, guess what? It wasn't going to do any good. And when the waves came, you know what? Our boat drifted. When the winds came, our boat drifted. You see, folks, if you want to stay the same, if you want to stay in the same location spiritually, you need to tie off to the anchor, the one that regardless of what you might feel the effects of, the winds and the waves, you'll feel their effects, but you won't move when you are tied to the anchor for our soul. He says, I want you to hold fast. Hold fast because of who Jesus Christ is. We can hold fast to this hope. And then thirdly, he says in verse 24, let us consider. Let us consider one another. In verse 24, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another. And so much more. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another. How to stir up one another. Here we see this idea of consideration. It's a word that comes from the idea of seeing and of calculation. Consideration starts by us seeing others. If we're going to consider one another, we have to see others. If we're going to consider how to love and to provoke one another, we have to see others. We've got to see that others go through the same struggles. We've got to see that others go through the same pains. We've got to see that others go through the same walks, the same joys, the same heartaches. We have to see others. Then he says, after we consider one another, we need to consider one another to stir them up. To stir them up. Now this is a fun word. Because this word kind of has the idea of agitation. All right? And some of you, you're smiling, you already know where I'm going with this. Guess what we get to be? Agitators. We get to be agitators. You know, we are called to be with one another, consider one another so that we might agitate, so we might stir up, so that we might provoke one another. That we as a body of believers are here together to stir each other up. In fact, the idea of the word kind of has the idea of like to spur on. All right, Texans, we should know what spurs do, right? As you wear a spur, you know, if you apply pressure and certain things, it gives different commands at different times, but you use that spur to get that horse going. You use that spur to provoke. And here, as a body of believers, we are to consider one another, to stir each other up, to provoke each other. Now, is this to stir fights? Which sometimes we're good at doing? No. Notice what we're to provoke. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. What does he call us to do? To stir each other up, to have this community so that we can provoke people to love. We can provoke people to love. You know, as I was thinking about this, the question kept coming to mind, how do you provoke somebody to love? Do you make it all about you? If you're going to provoke somebody to love, are you going to make it about everything that you are? Are you going to make it about everything that you can do? Are you going to make it about everything that you're going through? You know how you provoke people to love? You love them first. You want to provoke someone to love? Love them through what they're going through. Love them without requiring a response. Love them for who they are. Love them first. Because this is what God has done through Christ Jesus. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. If we want to provoke people to love, that means that we have to love them. That means that we have to consider them before we consider ourselves. And sometimes that's hard to do. Challenge others to love. And then he says to good works. We need to provoke each other to good works. We do this by holding each other accountable. By challenging each other in service. This is the same idea that he talked about in Hebrews chapter 3. As he says in chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, but to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That we are to challenge, that we are to encourage, and that we are to lift one another up, holding each other accountable, so that we can challenge each other to good works. You know, it's amazing that we, in all this technology, the different connections that we have. There's an app called Map My Walk. That keeps track of your exercise, and it's something that I've used, and Victor got onto it, and we became friends through this app, you know, because we can't have a friendship unless it's through an app anymore. And so me and Victor became friends on the app, all right? But that just means that we get to share workouts. So I see the workouts that Victor does, and I see, you know, my workouts, and he sees my workouts and different things. You know what's encouraging is when I see on that Map My Walk, boy, Victor walked 4 miles today. Victor burned this many calories today. Victor did this, and you know what? It challenges me. You know what, man? He's getting with it. Man, I need to get with it. I get with it. It's something that spurs us on. You know what? In the church, we should have the kind of relationships that challenge and spur each other on. Folks, you can't do that if you're not there. We got to be a part. We got to have people there, people included, people committed, so that we can challenge each other to good works. That's why the next phrase out of the author's mouth there in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. It's interesting there that even back here in that early time, there was already a habit of missing the gatherings. There was already a habit of missing being a part of the church. Not neglecting to meet together. Folks, this is easy to understand. He's saying you need to be there. You need to be a part. Don't neglect the meeting together. You cannot be engaged if you're not present. Be a part of it. The Christian life is not meant to be a life of isolation. The thing is, we want God to be engaged in our life, but many times we aren't present for Him to be engaged in. We have to be present. We have to be a part and not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Community cannot be built if we are a group of individuals, but we must not neglect that meeting, but come together in those gatherings, in these times, to be able to do things for Him. You know, every Wednesday night we gather here at this place and go through our prayer list and we pray for these church members and we pray for these ones that have been added and all these things. You know, and this is an important time for our church to gather to pray for people. There are more opportunities to gather and to not neglect the meeting together than just 1 hour on Sunday morning. We need to grow our community and our idea of meeting together, because it can become a habit if we don't. You know, when we start to miss, it becomes easier and easier, and that's just the way the devil wants it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say, sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And we need the opportunity to come together, to encourage one another, to love one another, to build one another up. And it starts with a consideration for someone else. When we see people begin to slip out, the consideration for others is gone. And it's isolation. We need to become more of that community gathered together. And notice what he says there. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Think about this early church and what they were going through. As he's writing, all the more, remember that they would not have to neglect the meeting together, because now people were about to be burned at the stake. Now people were going to be taken to arenas and be given up in front of wild beasts to be gored to death because of their thoughts of Jesus Christ. They were going to be persecuted and be killed and be slain and be burnt. And he says, all the more as you see the day approaching, you need to get together. You need to encourage one another. You see, folks, when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, it gets even more lonely out in this world. It gets easier to doubt what God is doing. It gets easier to doubt His power, because we've lost the encouragement of His people, of this body. It's not meant to be a life of isolation. But we're to gather all the more. Consideration for one another will bring us into community with one another. That gathering is to provoke, to encourage. Can I ask you today, do you want to see God do more in your life this coming year? Then it starts with you giving Him more. With you giving Him more opportunity to do it. By drawing near, by holding on to that confession of hope. In the 1960s, a psychologist by the name of Martin Seligman came upon an idea that they called learned helplessness. And as I was reading this, it really interests me. They did an experiment with dogs, and they took a dog and they put him in a shuttle box. And one side of the shuttle box, the floor would be electrified and it would shock the dog. And over time, the dog would, you know, at first it would really yelp and jump. But, you know, over time, his reactions, and he would just bear it and just bear it. Well, after they performed so many experiments, then they took the dog And they put them in that shuttle box, and they put a low barrier to the floor that was not electrified, to a floor that had no current. And the dog that got accustomed to the shock and got accustomed to getting shocked, you know what? Instead of crossing over the low barrier that he could have just easily stepped over, he stood there and continued to take the shock because in his mind, it was helpless. His mind, nothing he did was going to be able to change it. So there was this dog that was continually getting shocked and this helpless. And so they took a dog that had never been shocked before and they brought it in and they set it on that same side with that other dog. When it got shocked, boy, it yelped. And guess what it did? It jumped the barrier to the other side. And there was that other dog that had been used to getting shocked. You know what he did? He then followed the example. You know, sometimes we feel out there alone. We feel helpless. We feel we're wondering if God's hearing us. We fall into fits of worry. And we feel helpless. Don't neglect the meeting together with others that know right where you're at, who can come alongside with you, who can pray with you, who can encourage you, and who can help you get up and get to the other side. You see, that's what he's telling us here. Let us draw near, let us hold to the hope, and let us consider one another to get up and to continue on. But why should we do this? Why should we do these let us? Why should we turn from what we know to what we do now? It's all there in verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us. You know why we should do this? Is because Christ is our confidence. Why should we have more community? Why should we have more unity? Because Jesus Christ has afforded us the opportunity. Because He has slipped behind the curtain and He has laid the blood upon the mercy seat and He has provided for us. He has loved us. He has taken our sins and He remembers them no more. And because of that, because He has entered into that holy place and He has torn the curtain, we have an access to God through Jesus Christ. And because we have access to God, then we have an advocate. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, because of the work of Jesus Christ, as that priest would enter into the Holy of Holies with the names of the tribes and of the people of Israel upon his shoulders and upon his breast. It was there on the cross that Jesus Christ had your name on his shoulders, had your name upon his breast, that said, you know what, I'm going to take care of their sin. I'm going to take care of the problem. I'm going to rend that access. You now have access before God. Our confidence comes through Jesus Christ that gives us the opportunity to love one another. It gives us the opportunity to share that gospel, that good news with someone out there who's dying and on a way to hell. Because of Jesus Christ, we can have that confidence. And if we're going to go forward, we need to have more of Jesus in here. We need to draw near. We need to hold on to it with white knuckles. And we got to consider one another, not neglecting it, but coming together. Do not lose sight of Jesus Christ. Today, we can do these things. We can do these let us. We can let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another because of Jesus Christ. But the thing is, it all depends on where our confidence lies. And this is where we have to move from what we know to what we do. If we know that Jesus Christ is the answer, then don't we need to do something about it? Don't we need to share that? Don't we need to do more to let people know that their sins can be forgiven and there can be a home in heaven? It depends on where our confidence lies. Today, wholeheartedly, let us, because Jesus Christ has. Shall we stand? with your head bowed and your eyes closed. Can I ask you this morning to just listen to the Spirit as He's moving upon your heart? As He's moving upon your life, I want to ask you, what are you willing to do today? I'm not asking you what you know. I'm asking you, what are you willing to do? Because I know you're sitting out there, you know Jesus Christ. I know many of you know that He has saved your soul. I know many of you know His salvation. Many of you know His Word. But now what are we willing to do? How are you drawing near to Him today? Are you distracted? Do you have moments that are good, but then you're distracted another way? Do you need to come this morning and renew that relationship with Him? Do you need to draw near to Him? How are you holding on to that anchor? Is He the anchor? Is He your confidence? Are you trusting in something else? Or how about the body? Are you neglecting the body, not considering one another? Maybe you need a renewed commitment. A commitment to Him, a commitment to His body. And we might go forth and share the gospel. This morning, in just a few moments, I'm going to pray. But I pray that this is not a call to response like the normal ones. I want to pray that this year we'll be more open to move for God. We'll be more open to come and to pray. To give God more of our heart, to give Him more of our life, to draw nearer here at the altar, here at our home. This morning, as we have this call to response, I'm calling you to come renew that life before Him, draw near to Him, hold to Him, consider one another. And you know what? Make it known. Step out. Come and pray. Say, God, I need you more because of what you've done for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this time of response, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be turned to you. Lord, help us, Lord, to be willing to move for you, not just here, but in every day of our life. God, do what only you can do in this church, in our hearts and in our lives. And we give you all the thanks and praise for it. Because it's what your Son has done for us. For it's in your name we pray.